We call it the Sermon on the Mount because it most likely was spoken on the hillside, the mountainous area coming out of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of what we call Israel today. It was there that Jesus laid out what he expected of people who were considering following him. There's a lot in it. It's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the way we've been doing things in the life of our church in these days is we share together daily Bible readings that you can pick up online each and every day. They can even be sent directly to your electronic mailbox. You are reading the passage. They haven't been very long during these weeks of the Sermon on the Mount. Then you're writing out those words. Hopefully when we're done, mid-October is when we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount at the pace we've been going. You will have not only read it, but you will have written out every single word of Scripture. And that can only be good for you and for me. We've made it this morning to the middle of that sermon. It's the sixth chapter of Matthew. It is that portion that is called by many of us the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have ever heard the Lord's Prayer? Maybe you've heard it. It's put to music. I've heard it at weddings. I've read it countless times. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer, or it's really not, I guess you could call it the model prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus prayed for himself, but we call it the Lord's Prayer because he spoke it first. But it's really a prayer for each one of us. And it's amazing as we look at these verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 is the content of that prayer itself. But it covers just about everything. It speaks to large things. It speaks to small things. It speaks to spiritual things. It talks about physical life and physical things and needs. It talks about things on the inside of our lives as well as those things outside of our lives. Basically, the model prayer covers everything. Let's read it. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. The model prayer, if you dissect it and break it apart grammatically, which there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing that, can help you understand what the prayer is all about. You'll find that there are some statements about God. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So part of the prayer is just giving praise and honor and worship back to God and being thankful. But there are three ideas in the prayer that are for us. We call them petition prayers, asking prayers. It's where we come to God, and that's what most of us do in prayer. Isn't that correct, if we're honest? I mean, yes, we know that God is great and God is good, but we're really interested in what he can do for us. And so we're real quick to ask things of God. And this prayer contains three ideas that involve our asking God certain things. And those three ideas center upon three words that we're going to find in this prayer. First one is give. The second one is forgive. And the third one is deliver. So I want to ask you just to stay with me, because if you and I can come away from reading this passage and have an accurate understanding of what those three ideas, those three petitions really are all about, it can change your prayer life. It can deepen your walk with God. It can deepen your commitment and your love for brothers and sisters in Christ, with the church. It can change the way you view this world in which we live, which, in my opinion, appears to be spinning out of control in so many ways. So let's think for a moment about give, about forgiving, and about deliver. He says there, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. You know, if I hadn't read this prayer over and over again, I would think, now this one just doesn't fit. I mean, everything else we've read about the Lord's Prayer, that we've actually read in the prayer, talks about the wonder of God and the majesty of God and how all-powerful He is and how He's the God who created the whole world and holds the world in His hands. And then yet there's this petition to give us our bread. I mean, it sounds so trivial. It sounds so petty in a way, you might say. But think about it. God is concerned with the trivial things of our lives. I mean, think about what Jesus did one day. He rescued a wedding reception in Cana of Galilee there in John chapter 2 when they ran out of wine, and He took care. Now, to the people who were giving the wedding reception, it wasn't just a trivial thing, but to think that Jesus would pull aside and make sure that the beverages were replenished for the big party just doesn't quite seem right until you begin to understand that the God that we serve, the God who created us, is very much so in tune with the trivial things of our lives, no matter what they may be. God cares about them all. I mean, think about it. If in prayer, if the only thing we could ever do, if God just created a rule that said, Stephen, when you pray to me, you can only pray about the huge, big, dangerous, important things of life. I'm interested in nothing else. What would that do to us? Make me feel pretty isolated. Probably you too. But the God who loves us and who gives us this prayer as a model, He tells us in no uncertain terms that He is concerned with the small details of our lives. Now, keep in mind, we have to keep a balance here. It's not that God is going to be concerned about every little thing, and we have to sweat the details on every little decision we have in life. We've got to keep a balance. We do need to focus our prayers. We do need to focus our efforts on those things that truly count. But when it comes to those things that just seem to trip us up each and every day of our lives, don't ever think that God is not concerned about those, because He is. Give us this day our daily bread, the provision for our lives each and every day. God cares. The second word, the second petition, the second thing we ask for concerns the word forgive, forgiveness. This one is a tough one. It's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, because it's in the matter of forgiveness and forgiving that most of us trip up. Or perhaps we've tripped up one too many times. Or perhaps there's some mistake or some bitterness that we're harboring that happened long ago, and yet it still seems to control our thoughts and our behavior each and every day. I mean, think about it. We need forgiveness. We need to forgive. You think of all the things, what does the Bible call them? I think the theological terms is sins of commission and sins of omission, which basically means there are things that we outwardly do that we do that are clearly wrong. And then there are things that we refuse to do. We just ignore. We let great opportunities, or we let tragedies come before our lives, and we respond in no way whatsoever. So it's both things that we do and things that we don't do that churn up within our lives and drive us to asking God to forgive us. And the words in the prayer are, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Then you're going to find that right after this prayer, in verses 14 and 15, this is the only part of the model prayer that Jesus expands on. That's where he says, if you forgive, God will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, God will not forgive you and me. So what do we make of this idea found in the model prayer that's wrapped up in forgiveness? Well, first of all, I think we find that forgiveness, according to what Jesus said, is conditional. It's if we expect forgiveness and we need forgiveness, that we must be willing to forgive. And that is the secret, really, of living one's life, is it not? That in order for us to receive, we have first got to be able to give, and in this case, to forgive. One of the great writers about Christianity back in the early centuries after Jesus, his name was Augustine. Some will say Augustine. But he said this. He said, God gives where he finds empty hands. When we choose to let go, when we choose to release pent-up anger and bitterness, that's when God comes and he gives to us exactly what we need. For you see, forgiveness and the ability to forgive is that power which can break the cycle of revenge in our lives. And if you ever need to look at how that can be possible, all you have to do is look to the cross, correct? When we see what Jesus did for us when he went and died for us upon the cross, when he forgave our sin, when he became sin himself and took on our sin upon his own life and died for us, then we truly can break the cycle of revenge. Well, you say, okay, Stephen, that sounds good. You've talked all around the subject, but let's get to the heart of the matter. What forgiveness is not, that's what we need to clarify. And then when we understand what forgiveness is not, we then can move toward what forgiveness is. Because this is one of only three petitions in the model prayer, and it deserves our full attention. So think with me for a moment. Forgiveness is not, we will cease to hurt. Some people say that forgiveness is where you come to it and you let go of something and you find that you cease to hurt, or at least that's what you say. And maybe that's one reason why so many of us can't understand the nature of forgiveness, is because we know good and well that we do not cease hurting when we offer forgiveness. And many times, hear me here, many times having emotional pain as a result of some offense does not mean that you have failed to forgive. Because forgiveness is not, oh, I'm not going to hurt, I'm going to cease to hurt, and it's going to go away. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not, we will forget. Forgiveness is not, we will forget. Helmut Thielicke was a German pastor during World War II. And he wrote during the closing months of the war, the uprising of the German Third Reich. He said this in one of his essays, one of his sermons actually. He says, don't you ever use the word forgive and forget in the same sentence. Don't ever use forgive and forget in the same sentence. But how many times, how often, when we're dealing with issues that need forgiveness, how many times have we said that? It's almost like some of us think that's a Bible verse. It isn't. Forgiveness is not forgiving and forgetting. But here's what it is. It's the simple fact that we no longer will use the memory of an offense against someone else. Hear me there. It's that we will no longer use our memory against someone. Forgiveness is not we pretend the offense didn't matter. And some people, that's the way they struggle. That's the way they're trying to get through it. We're going to pretend that the offense doesn't matter. And that's not the case. What is the case is the offense no longer controls our behavior. You see the difference? It's not we pretend the offense didn't matter, because it does, but it's a simple fact that we're not going to let that offense, whatever it is, control our behavior. Forgiveness is not we act as though things are the same. Forgiveness is not we act as if things are the same. Things can get better. Hear me. But they will never be the same. As a matter of fact, they can be 1,000 times better as time goes on. If we're allowing forgiveness, if we're allowing letting go of that hurt, if we're allowing the fact that we're not going to use our memory, the pain of a memory against someone else, then things, God can work and things can be tremendously better, but they're never going to be the same. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again, because it affects all of us in life. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever been given on forgiveness was given to me several years ago, and that is, we need to look at some issues of life and some connections in life as being for a season. And when that season is over, we don't bemoan the fact. We don't grieve the fact. We just realize that for that season of life, God blessed us with this or that. And for whatever reason, if that season is over, those relationships change. And that is not a deal breaker. That is not a heartache that stays with you forever. It's simply the fact that that's the ebb and flow of life. If we can learn what forgiveness really is. So let's think for a moment. We listed several things that forgiveness is not, but what is forgiveness? What does it really mean? What does it demand from you and me? It means to me that the offense no longer separates. The offense no longer separates. Now, if as a husband, you and your marriage, if as a married person you ignore your wife, you treat her as though she is not of value, when you refuse to be the kind of husband you should be, what is that going to do to her? It's going to affect her. She's probably going to live with that for the rest of her life. It's probably always going to be something that will trigger the feelings of that disconnect. And this just is one example. There are many others. But you see, forgiveness is not allowing that offense to separate you. And that's where most of us think it's impossible, but that's where it really becomes possible. That no, can't forgive and forget. No, I can't pretend that I'm not going to hurt anymore. No, I'm not. I can't act like it's going to all be okay sometime and things can go back to the way they were, because they never will. But it does mean this, that whatever it was, that's not going to separate us. It's not going to sever that relationship. And that is what forgiveness, at its bottom line, that's what forgiveness is. The other thought is we do not hold that person hostage in our minds. We do not fixate. We do not keep that offense or whatever it is. We do not keep it there in front of our face each and every day. We don't wake up with it. We don't go to bed with it at night. We release it. We no longer allow that issue, whatever it might be, to separate us in a connection, in a relationship that is very important, and it means we're not going to hold another person or that issue hostage before our very minds. It means that the power of love is stronger than the power of the offense. Now, that's a whole lot of information based on just one little verse here. But folks, it's part of the model prayer. It's one of only three things that we ask, that Jesus says we ask for. One is to give us this day our daily bread. Be involved, God, in the trivial matters of our lives. It's also helping us to forgive, conditionally knowing that if we are willing to forgive, then we can receive. But if we're not willing to forgive, that cycle of revenge carries itself on and on and on and on. And who wants to live that way? Well, the third is perhaps the most important, because it factors back into both forgiving and giving. Deliver. Lead us not into temptation, the scripture says, but deliver us from evil. Now, this one causes some of us big time problems. We sit here, Jesus said, we're praying to God, and we say, Lord, don't tempt me. Is God one who is setting up things up there to trip us up? Is God going to dangle evil in front of us just for the sake of it? Well, you go back and you look at that real word temptation. It really signifies a trial, a time of trial, a trying time. I want to ask you to look at it in this way. It's not that we sit here and go, God, don't tempt me to do evil, but it's this. It's, God, you use trials to reflect and to reveal what's on the inside of my life. And I don't want there to be anything there. That you need to use a trial or a temptation in order to expose it to the light. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. Scripture tells us all along he had a problem with money. Why do you think Jesus put him as the treasurer of that group, which he did? Because as time went on, the trials that Judas went through shed light upon his desire for riches and money. Think of it in this way. Lord, the prayer is that there be nothing in my life that you've got to use a circumstance or a trial in order to reveal it in my life. But if that's the case, I pray I use that trial to turn back to you. Deliver us from evil. Folks, we might as well realize we don't. That when Jesus talks about this very request, deliver us from evil, he's not talking about a concept of evil. He's not talking about a situation in society and in life where bad things happen or less than good things are going on. He's talking about a personal evil. He's talking about a tempter. He's talking about Satan. And I know that doesn't sit well with people in the day in which we live, but that's not the point. The point is the threat of evil is real. The threat of evil is not some just circumstance or awkward moment out there that's going to derail us. We are under attack. And it is a spiritual war. And so it's perfectly in order for us to say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I pray you never have to use a circumstance in my life to reveal what is wrong with me, what is sin in my life. And Lord, deliver me from the power of the evil one. Three little ideas. Give. Forgive. Deliver. Three little ideas? No. Three life-changing ideas. Request we make to the God who loves us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time with you. It's good to be in your house. And as we move through the remaining hours of this day, help us to pray as you've instructed us to pray. To give us our daily bread, to be interested in what goes on around us, to forgive as we have forgiven others, and to deliver us from evil. It's all these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.